If you join me over in Mark 8, we have a fascinating story here of Jesus healing a blind man later in Mark 8, verses 22 through 25. Let's go ahead and read that account. Mark 8, 22 through 25. When you read this, this miracle is unique. There's something different about this miracle that I don't believe we see in any other miracle Jesus performs. So pay attention for that as we read Mark 8, 22 through 25. Then he came to Bethsaida, and they brought a blind man to him and begged him to touch him. So he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands on him, he asked him if he saw anything. And he, the blind man, looked up and said, "I see men like trees walking." Then he, Jesus, put his hands on his eyes again and made him look up. And he was restored and saw everyone clearly. Did you notice it? Did you see why that's different than any other miracle we see Jesus perform? Instead of this man being healed immediately, the first time, we see a two-step process being used here. The first time Jesus touches this man's eyes, he's not given perfect sight. He's able to see a little bit, but he doesn't have perfect vision yet. And so the question often gets asked, why did it take two attempts for Jesus to heal this man? What's going on here? Some might even try to suggest maybe Jesus failed in his first attempt and he had to try again. I don't believe that's the case at all. Jesus was there at the creation, right? If Jesus is able to create the Milky Way galaxy, I don't think giving this man sight is going to cause him any issues. We see him giving plenty of other blind men sight in the scriptures. And so it's not a case of Jesus failing or being incapable. So if that's not the case, then what is the reason? God doesn't do anything on accident, right? God does everything on purpose, and God is perfect. So what's the reason for this? Well, as is usually the case, especially in the life of Jesus, he's teaching his disciples something here. I think he's teaching his disciples a very important lesson here. So you go back to verse 23. After touching this man's eyes, he asks him if he sees anything, and he says, "Men like trees." He touches his eyes a second time, and if I can paraphrase Jesus here, he tells the man, look again. Look again. That's the lesson title this morning. Look again. What is it Jesus is trying to teach his disciples here when he tells this blind man to look again? I think what you see when you go through Mark 8, this miracle, these three verses right here, four verses, 22 through 25, is an echo of what we've seen and some of the people that we've seen in the verses leading up to this. And I think Jesus highlights three different levels of spiritual maturity. And he's bringing that point home in this miracle. So that's what we're going to go back and look at today. This first, the first level of spiritual maturity, if you will, is just simply spiritual blindness. Just being blind spiritually. In verse 22, this man is introduced as a blind man, right? He can't see at all. Try to imagine that for just a minute. Try to sympathize with this man who can't see, with not having visual sight. I can imagine that being awfully confusing at times, not knowing exactly what's around you, and probably pretty frustrating at times also. I would get very frustrated if I didn't know what was going on. Okay, so imagine being blind then, but believing you have perfect vision. You can't see everything going on around you, but you think you can. You think you know exactly what's going on around you. We might call a person like that delusional, but if you try telling someone they're delusional, that usually doesn't end very well, does it? Well, that's kind of the situation that we have here with the Pharisees. They're spiritually blind, but they don't realize it. They can't see a thing, but they think they can see perfectly. It's very difficult dealing with someone who is convinced they can see perfectly. They're convinced they're right, but you know they're not. You know they can't see. And so I think that's what this man represents here at the beginning, is the blindness of the spiritual, or of the Pharisees. Go back to verse 11, earlier in Mark 8. Verse 11, then the Pharisees came out and began to dispute with him, began to dispute with Jesus, seeking from him a sign from heaven, testing him. But he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, why does this generation seek a sign? Assuredly, I say to you, no sign shall be given to this generation. Do you notice any irony to their question in verse 11? Right? They're blind, but they want Jesus to show them a sign. What's wrong with that? The blind can't see, right? The blind can't see. They can't see any signs. A sign is something you look at. It's just something you see, and it reveals something to you. It tells you something about what's going on. In the case of Jesus, a sign is visible evidence that confirms he's the Son of God. Over in John 20, verses 30 and 31, it tells us the purpose of Jesus' signs is so that we may believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's the purpose of Jesus' signs. To show people, to help people see that Jesus is the Son of God. Well, then what's the harm in asking for a sign? Don't we want to see that Jesus is the Son of God? Yeah, of course. But the issue is, he's already shown them so many signs. Remember this question. We're going to go back to Mark 3 for just a quick minute. When he asks, why does this generation seek a sign? First, keep in mind, what did Brother Charles read? Jesus just fed 4,000 people with like 7 loaves of bread. Okay? Go back to Mark 3 for just a minute. We could go to a lot of examples for this, but this is a pretty telling one. Mark 3, verse 22. It says, the scribes who came down from Jerusalem said, he has Beelzebub, and by the ruler of the demons, he casts out demons. So obviously, previously before this, Jesus has cast out some demons, right? And what's the sign that the scribes saw here? Oh, he must have a demon. He's casting out demons as the ruler of demons. He has Beelzebub. Does that make any sense? Of course not. And so the point here, Jesus has shown plenty of signs. But those who are spiritually blind, the scribes back in Mark 3, the Pharisees here in Mark 8, they don't see it. They completely miss it because they're spiritually blind. Jesus has given ample evidence. More evidence than we can hope for, but the Pharisees are still asking for more. They're not satisfied. They're not satisfied with what Jesus has already done and given to them. They don't appreciate Jesus for who he is, right? They don't appreciate what he's already done. They refuse to see his power, and because they refuse to see these signs, they refuse to accept his authority as the Son of God. They want Jesus to be who they wanted him to be, and they want him to do whatever they just expect him to do. And it seems to frustrate Jesus, doesn't it? It seems to frustrate him, because it says that he, what? He sighed deeply in his spirit. He sighed deeply. Imagine frustrating God to that level, that he's sighing deeply about you. God is an emotional God. I can forget that sometimes, that God has emotions and that he responds emotionally to me, to my actions, to my attitude, to my heart. My choices, again, even just my attitude, has the potential to frustrate God. I think we do well to remember that a bit more often, perhaps. Verse 12 also shows us how Jesus responds to the spiritually blind. And I think this is really interesting. Look at it again. Why does this generation seek a sign? Assuredly, I say to you, no sign shall be given to this generation. He says, I'm not going to give you a sign. I'm not going to do it. Think about that for a minute. Did Jesus refuse to perform miracles? Of course not. What do we start with? A few verses later, he's healing a blind man. Jesus is more than happy to perform miracles. Right? John 20 tells us he did more than can even be recorded for us, reasonably. We don't want a book that big. Nobody's going to read it. And so Jesus is more than happy to give all the signs you can imagine. But he's telling the Pharisees, I'm not going to give you a sign. I think you can take that response a couple different ways. One, whatever miracle he does, it's not going to be good enough for these guys. It's not going to matter what he does. It reminds me of the rich man back in Luke chapter 16. I'm not going to turn. You can turn if you want to. But the rich man in Luke 16 who died, remember, he ends up going to torment and Hades. And he's all worried all of a sudden about spiritual things because he has five brothers that are still living and they're living unfaithfully. And so he asks, please send Lazarus. The poor man, when he was alive, sent Lazarus to go and reveal himself to my brothers and tell them they need to get their lives right with God. And what's he told? Luke 16, verse 31. He's told, if they don't hear Moses and the prophets, meaning if they don't hear God's word, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. Jesus rose people from the dead, right? Jesus himself rose from the dead. And the Pharisees ask him for a sign. Hello? I'm giving you all the signs you need. I'm going to raise myself from the dead, to be raised from the dead. And you're still not going to believe. You see, it's the same people who refuse to take God's word, the same people who refuse to be changed by Scripture, those are the same people that would refuse to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, even if they saw one raised from the dead. They could see all the miracles that the Pharisees got to see, and they still wouldn't believe. We're not that much different today. So when Jesus says, I'm not going to give you a sign, I'm not going to give you a sign good enough because you're not going to believe regardless. I'm going to be resurrected from the dead and ascend into heaven, and you're still not going to believe. Another way to look at this is, you know, I'm not going to just perform a miracle for you on command. I'm not a puppet. That's not what this is about. That's not what's going on here. I'm Lord and Master, not you. You don't command me to do whatever. I've done enough to prove myself to you guys anyway, right? You know, sometimes we like to bargain with God. And we think we have the right to tell him what to do. You know what I mean? Like, Lord, if you'll just heal this sickness, mine or my loved one, then I'll be faithful to you, right? Lord, if you'll just get me this job, then I'll follow you. I'll go to church every Sunday if you just let me get this dream job I've been hoping for. Lord, if you will just, you know, fill in the blank with whatever you want, selfishly. If you will just do this, then I'll be faithful to you, God. Do people make those types of bargains? They try to. But the issue is, you don't get your own individualized covenant with God like that. That's not how he works. There's no such thing as a spiritual bargaining table that you have a seat at. But that's how we try to deal with God sometimes. The spiritually blind, they can't see that. They think there's some spiritual bargaining table, and I get to go make my offer to God. And if he accepts my offer, then I'll follow him. That's spiritual blindness. Okay, so this man in Mark 8 and verse 22 represents these Pharisees and represents many people today, just like the Pharisees, who are spiritually blind. Let's go back and read verses 23 and 24. So he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. When he had spit on his eyes and put his hands on him, he asked him if he saw anything. And he looked up and said, I see men like trees walking. So again, this is the part that causes some trouble for folks. What's going on here, right? Why wasn't Jesus able to heal this man? Why does he have blurry vision? This is kind of the next step of spiritual maturity, if you will. I don't know what this looked like for this man, seeing trees walking around. For my Lord of the Rings fans, I don't know if he saw Ents, right? That's kind of the image I get in my mind. But this guy's no longer completely blind. He sees something, but he's not seeing very clearly, is he? Men like trees walking. And if you don't know Lord of the Rings, you have no idea what I'm talking about. And that's good, because you understand where this man's coming from a little better, probably. And so while the Bible doesn't come out and explicitly say this, one thing is certain. Jesus didn't mess up. Jesus didn't mess up. This isn't a lack of power we see from our Lord. He did not fail. And so because I fully am convinced that Jesus did not fail, I believe he's teaching us a lesson here. And I think the disciples are a lot like this man who had blurry vision. Blurry spiritual vision. I'll show you what I mean. Go back to verse 14. Remember what Brother Charles read, how Mark 8 started. Mark 8 starts with the feeding of 4,000 people with 7 loaves of bread. Okay? Pretty big miracle, and a very specific miracle. Look at verses 14 through 16. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, and they did not have more than one loaf with them in the boat. 12 disciples, Jesus, 13, one loaf of bread. Then he charged them, saying, "Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "It is because we have no bread." They get all worried, right? What's going on here? What is Jesus trying to warn them about? The leaven of the Pharisees? He's warning them against spiritual blindness. People that completely miss the signs proving who Jesus is. That's what he's warning them about. The influence of the Pharisees. He uses this language of leaven. And again, I believe Jesus knows exactly what he's doing here. Right? This isn't on accident that this comes shortly after feeding the 4,000. When you make bread, I know, you know, maybe we aren't as experienced as a culture at making bread as we used to. You just need a little bit of leaven and a big lump of dough to make that bread rise, okay? Leaven has a very powerful influence on the rest of the ingredients in the dough. A little leaven leavens a whole lump because of its powerful influence. Jesus is warning the disciples, don't be fooled by the Pharisees. Don't let them and their faith and their spiritual blindness influence you negatively. But the disciples, they're not as spiritually wise as Jesus is hoping they should be right now. And so because they're not spiritually attuned yet, they make a physical application instead. They think of literal bread when Jesus gives them this warning. And that might seem silly to us, but take a step back for a moment and think about yourself. I'll think about me. How often do I get hung up on one word in something, and it's usually the wrong word, right? Either a word in scripture or a word in a lesson someone else is teaching, right? I'm listening to the lesson, and you know, they've made the main point very clear, but he says this one thing, and I get hung up, focused on this one word. That's not even the point, right? Don't get hung up on the wrong point or the wrong word like these disciples did, especially when it's a silly physical thing like this. They think Jesus is talking about literal bread. Those with blurry vision are very short-sighted. The disciples here are extremely short-sighted. We too easily forget about God's blessings from the past. And in their case, we don't have to go very far into the past, right, to think about the feeding of the 4,000 and what Jesus is capable of doing there. Not to mention, he'd already done the 5,000 before that. So the disciples have lived through, they've experienced two situations in which Jesus has taken barely any food to start with, and fed a large multitude of people. But in Mark 8, they're not thinking about how Jesus has blessed them in the past. What are they thinking about? They're only thinking about how they're lacking in the present. They're not thinking about past spiritual blessings. They're thinking about present lack of physical things. We only have one loaf, is what they're worried about. Do you hear yourself? Did you forget what Jesus just did with loaves of bread like that? We only have one loaf. But again, we find ourselves doing the same thing, don't we? We know. We know God has blessed us in the past. We can look back in our lives and look at how situations have turned out for the better, how we've grown stronger from them, how God has gotten us through things in the past. But we look at our situation right now in the present and we think, oh man, I'm down to one loaf. What am I going to do? Yeah, the economy was great a couple years ago, but this recession has really taken a hit, right? We can't afford to go out to eat like we used to. We can't afford this vacation we want to go on because of this. Or, you know, whatever hard time your family's endured. Yeah, we've gotten through hard times in the past, but this situation's different. I only got one loaf left. That's how we look at things, isn't it? And one of the main points we've talked about in our Bible survey class, looking through the Old Testament so far, is just how often God has given us reason after reason after reason to trust him. To trust him to provide. Right? God will provide, as Abraham said, right? But if we're not careful, we can be just as short-sighted as these disciples. And we can look at the one little loaf we currently have, and we can forget about the baskets full of fragments of blessings the Lord has given us in the past. In those moments, beloved, you know what we need to do? We need to look again. We need to look again at everything God has done for us. Look what Jesus says next. Go on verses 17 through 21. Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, "Why do you reason? You have no bread. Do you not yet perceive nor understand? Is your heart still hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? Do you not remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000? How many baskets full of fragments did you take up?" He said to him, 12. "Also, when I broke the 7 for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of fragments did you take?" I love that these aren't rhetorical. Like, they don't take these as rhetorical questions. Jesus asks a lot of rhetorical questions, but they get it, right? 7. Yeah, 7. So he said to them, verse 21, "Do you still not understand?" Like, don't you guys get it? It doesn't matter what you have. You're not limited by your physical circumstances. The way I'm going to bless you is not contingent on your physical circumstances. And when we get to worrying, though, when you and I get to worrying about our one little loaf, figuratively, we're acting just as silly, just as short-sighted as these disciples were acting here. Why do we reason based on our physical circumstances? That's just the wrong way of looking at life. It's the wrong way of looking at it. Because God is able to do so much more than what we think is possible. When all we focus on is our physical circumstances, our bank account, our job security or insecurity, our family drama, right? Our health, whatever it is. When the physical things of our lives dominate our thoughts, we have blurry vision. We're not looking at life the way we ought to be through our spiritual lens. With spiritual clarity and maturity. We're demonstrating an immature faith in those moments. And so at the same time, even with incomplete faith, even with blurry spiritual vision that the disciples display here, we have to remember still, the disciples still follow Jesus. Despite all of this, they're still following him. And you know, that's one kind of interesting thing. When you read these accounts, Jesus goes about, right? Like, verse 10, he got in a boat, went to Dalmanutha. Verse 13, he left them, getting into the boat again, departed to the other side. Like, he's going around. And so he's leaving the Pharisees. He's going to different groups. But notice who follows him everywhere. His disciples are still right there. They're still right there. They might have had blurry vision. They might have had immature faith. But they were still disciples of Jesus Christ. And I suggest there's both comfort and caution to be found in this. There's both comfort and caution for us to be found in the fact that they're still following Jesus. They might have spiritual blurry vision, but they're still following Jesus. We find comfort because we relate, right? I get caught looking at my one loaf I currently have and getting stressed out about it because I take my eyes off of the baskets of fragments he's blessed me with in the past. We probably have blurry spiritual vision more often than we'd like to admit. But Jesus does not give up on these guys. He didn't just leave them in the dust, right? He didn't say, stop following me. I've had enough of you guys. He was patient, and he helped them grow their faith. He gave them what they needed to grow their faith. He didn't hang them out to dry. So we can find comfort. They're still following him. Jesus didn't give up on them. But there also is some caution that we need to take from this as well. Because Jesus is not okay with their spiritual immaturity. Did you hear me on that? Jesus is not okay with their spiritual immaturity. He kept pushing. Verse 21, how is it you do not understand? I have no idea what his tone of voice sounded like when he spoke those words. But in our English translation, I have a hard time reading that, whether out loud or in my head, without a sense of frustration. How do you not understand? And every parent in this room knows what I'm talking about, right? How don't you get it? I think it's very likely he's frustrated here too. He got frustrated with the Pharisees back when he sighed deeply in verse 12, the spiritually blind, and he's frustrated with these disciples as well. And again, the reality is a lot of Christians, we're in this category. We think physically far too often than we think spiritually. Look back at 17 and 18 again. Is your heart still hardened? The end of Mark 8, 17. Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? Do you not see the spiritual meaning? I'm not talking about physical bread, and if I was, you shouldn't be worried about that anyway. Do you not understand spiritual wisdom? Is your heart still hard? He asks them. This is why we need to look again. And that's what he has them do. Think back to the 5,000 and the 4,000. Look again, guys, at what happened. You got to get this at some point. This is why we need to read the Bible every day. This is why we need to reread Scripture over and over again throughout our life. This is why we need a better understanding of the Old Testament. This is why we need to hear sermons and go through lessons that, yeah, we've heard before. And that's okay. Because we need to look again at these truths God gives us. And what happens over time is the more you look, the more you're able to uncover, the more layers you can kind of peel back. And the more meaning there is to gain from this. This is how we keep from having a hard heart. By looking again. This is how we find spiritual healing. Like this blind man found physical healing. By looking again. Mature faith requires we look again and again and again and again, right? Because it's by looking again that we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. So many other distractions in this world. We always need to look again back to Jesus. And if you look again, you just might find spiritual perception. clear vision, mature faith, call it what you want. Look at verse 25. Then he put his hands on his eyes again and made him look up. And he was restored and saw everyone clearly. For the blind man, clear sight did not happen all at once. He couldn't see clearly all at once. He still needed Jesus. He could see a little bit. He had the blurry vision, but what? He still needed Jesus. And it was only by coming to Jesus, by trusting Jesus, that he was able to see clearly. This is the spiritual journey that we are all on in our faith. We're all on this journey towards mature faith. We must not be satisfied with a blurry view of Jesus, because Jesus is not satisfied with you maintaining a blurry view forever. It's fine at first, but at some point, he's going to ask you, how is it you don't understand? And I hope it's not on the day of judgment that he asks us that. How is it you didn't get it? Really? You sat in the pews for how many decades, and you never understood what was being taught? I hope we're not surprised in that way. Jesus did not come so we can kind of see him. He didn't come so we can kind of understand his will and kind of be a Christian most of the time. That's not why he came. For the disciples, even with Jesus at their side, it took them time, right? It took them time to develop clear vision. It takes patience. It takes effort. It takes work sometimes. And it takes humility. It takes humility to understand, you know what, my initial thoughts, my initial view of Jesus might not be right. I could be wrong about something. You know what, maybe this thing I've thought for a long time, it might be wrong. If Jesus tells me I'm wrong, I need to believe Jesus, not fall back on what I believed for 30 years. You may need to look again. But we have to be careful, because a person with a hard heart can look into Jesus' word every day. You could read the entire Bible every year, and if you have a hard heart, it's not going to make any difference. It's not going to make any difference. Clear vision is only possible by reading the word with a clear heart, an open heart, and letting Jesus shape and mold your heart. Doing whatever he tells you to do, trusting him every step of the way. This also means, by the way, and this is kind of a frustrating part of this, we can't force someone else to have spiritual maturity. Can't do it, right? You can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. We can share the gospel with them. We can read the Bible. We can help explain and make connections with them. But we cannot force someone to have spiritual vision. It's up to them to open their eyes and open their heart and accept it. But more importantly for us, right? More importantly, we need to consider what this means for us. Clear vision doesn't happen all at once. There's not a time stamp on this. So don't think, I've been a Christian for X amount of years, I got it by now, surely, right? I understand it all perfectly now. That's pride. And if you have pride, that means you don't get it. That means something else is missing. If you're like me, and I'm a little dense sometimes, and it takes a few times for things to sink in. Oh, okay. I was definitely wrong in that. Don't ever harden your heart. Don't ever harden your heart. Keep it open to Jesus and to his word. If you want to be spiritually perceptive, you have to be humble enough to realize I might have blurry vision without realizing it. Oh, they're not actually men like trees. That's not, I thought I saw that, but that's not what's actually going on. Always be willing to look again. How spiritually minded are you? That's the question. Spiritual perception and wisdom is something that a Christian always needs to be working towards, working to improve. I don't think it's like, you know, physical vision. We get to 20/20 and like, yeah, it's perfect. It's fine. I'm good. We can always work towards better spiritual vision. But that only comes by staying connected with Jesus, right? That only comes by staying connected with him and with his word. One of the blessings of being a Christian that you'll see more and more is the church family that we have been blessed with. And we have a wonderful family that loves each other here. If you are struggling with your spiritual wisdom, if you need prayers, you need support in any way, we would love to help you. If you've never put on Christ in baptism before, we would love to help you with that. We can't help you if we don't know there's a need. If you'd like to let that need be known, please let us know as you stand and as we sing.